Good morning to those of you who are gathered here for worship in the building at Second Presbyterian Church in Portsmouth, Ohio. And good morning to those of you who are listening on the radio and who will watch this on YouTube or who have downloaded this service as a podcast. I am glad that you are here, and I'm glad for those of you who are listening. Once again, I am grateful to the village at Second Pres that makes worship possible each week. And so especially I am grateful to Dr. Stanley Workman and tenor Jonathan Burton for providing the music today. I'm grateful to the session and the deacons and the greeters for all of the hard work that they have put in creating a safe, socially distanced environment for us to worship in. Grateful to all who are helping with the technology to get this live on the radio. And I'm also grateful that today's service on the radio is sponsored in honor of our friend James, who we first met out on the 8th Street porch, and the ministry that he has created for himself in the Greenup County Jail. So just a reminder, if you are still in a churchy mood later on today, I hope you will turn into the Vespers Hymn Sing service led by Stan and Justin Wiggett. That's at 4 o'clock today on WIOI. And hopefully if you've looked in your bulletin, you've seen there's a song sheet there, so you can take that home with you and sing along. If you have something else going on at 4 o'clock, you can also check out the YouTube video of that service later on. So I am grateful to all of you who are worshiping with us today, whether you're here in the room or worshiping from home. And my prayer is that God comes close to you during this service and meets you exactly where you are. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Please join with me in the call to worship printed in your bulletin. We will give thanks to you, O Lord, with our whole heart.
When we called to you, you answered us.
You increased our strength within us.
The Lord be high, God cares for the lowly.
Though we walk in the midst of trouble, you keep us safe, O Lord, your love endures forever. Do not abandon the works of your hands. And let us pray. Holy God, help us to give our minds to you in worship, so that we may listen to what you have to say to us and know your will. Help us to give our hearts to you in worship, so that we may really want to do what you require from us, to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with you and our neighbors. Help us to give our strength to you in our worship, so that through us, your will may be done. As we approach your throne of glory in worship, we are made acutely aware of our sinfulness. In your mercy, forgive what we have been, help us to amend what we are, and direct what we shall be, so that we will walk in your ways. And now, trusting in the forgiveness won for us in the death of Jesus Christ, hear our personal confession of sin in these next few moments. Holy God, remind us that your mercy is from everlasting to everlasting, and that in the name of Jesus, we are forgiven and freed and called beloved. We give you thanks that your word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. Give us grace to receive your truth in faith and love, that we may be obedient to your will and live always for your glory. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Oh.
Our first scripture reading on this Trinity Sunday is from Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 through chapter 2, verse 4. So hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. Then God said, "Let us make humankind in our image, according to our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the wild animals of the earth, and on every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth." So God created humankind in his image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it. And have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air and over every living thing that moves upon the earth." God said, "See, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree with its seed in its fruit, you shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth and to every bird of the air and to everything that creeps along the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food." And it was so. God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all their multitude. And on the seventh day, God finished the work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all the work he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and hallowed it, because on it God rested from all the work he had done in creation. These are the generations of the heaven and the earth when they were created. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Deliver us from evil.
Our second scripture reading today is actually the two versions of the Lord's Prayer as they are found in the Gospel of Luke and the Gospel of Matthew. So I'll read from Luke first and then from Matthew. Hear again what the Spirit is saying to you, the church, in this reading from Luke 11, verses 1 through 4. Jesus was praying in a certain place, and after he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples." And he said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, as we ourselves forgive everyone indebted to us. And do not bring us to the time of trial.'" Now hear this reading from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6, verses 7 through 15. Jesus says, "When you are praying, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then in this way: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we have also have forgiven our debtors. And do not bring us to the time of trial, but rescue us from the evil one. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So as we gather together again on this Lord's Day morning, I've been thinking about all of the side effects that we have been suffering from the quarantine and the isolation of this coronavirus. Certainly the longing to be with people is one of those side effects that we have been suffering from in these past 3 years, right? 3 years. Hasn't it felt like 3 years? Mm-hmm. I think it's only been 3 months, but it feels like three long years. So I don't know if you've had some of these other side effects, things like outrageous dreams at night, things that don't make sense. You know, a week into quarantine, I kind of put my calendar away, so I really had no idea what day of the week it was or even what date of the month it was. And maybe you have discovered the side effect of your wardrobe, all of your clothes magically shrinking a size or two, maybe when you put on your church clothes to come to worship this morning. But there's another side effect of this time of quarantine and isolation that I'm wondering if you've noticed in your life. So since you have willingly, or maybe not so willingly, given up so many of the things that used to fill up your calendar, I wonder if you have discovered, or maybe rediscovered, what the most important things in your life are. What are the most important things? What do you miss the most? What are you most glad to return to? So for some of you, you may have an answer that springs to mind right away, and that's great. Hopefully that's one of the good things that comes out of a time of unwanted Sabbath during a global pandemic. You have time to sit back and reflect. But for others, if I were to ask you the question, what's the most important part of your life, maybe you don't have an answer to that question. Because during this global pandemic, you've not been able to take a step back and relax and reflect. Maybe you've been just as busy now as you have always been. Or maybe now you're entering a new phase of your life, and so your priorities are starting to shift. Or maybe you've just never really sat down and thought about what's really most important to me. So the good news for all of us, wherever you are on that spectrum, is that today we're starting a sermon series on the Lord's Prayer. And the Lord's Prayer is all about what one writer calls the education of human wanting. That's a great phrase, the education of human wanting. The Lord's Prayer exposes what we need and shapes what we want to suit what we need. So to put it another way, the Lord's Prayer teaches us what we should want. It teaches us what the most important things are. So if you haven't quite figured those things out yet, hopefully you will find some truth in our sermon series on the Lord's Prayer. So before we got to the Lord's Prayer in history, before it was ever spoken, praying was really more about getting what you wanted rather than teaching you to want the right things. So according to a biblical scholar named Clifton Black, he says, prayer is among humanity's oldest, most pervasive, and multifaceted activities, to the extent that some anthropologists believe prayer to be one of the oldest cultural artifacts. And prayer is as universal as language. So that's just a very fancy way of saying that for as long as human beings have been talking to each other, they've also been praying. And so here's what that prayer often would sound like, as much as historians can reconstruct it. So way back in the Greco-Roman and Imperial Roman days, the ritual of prayer included finding a gift, bringing a gift to whichever god is the god of whatever it is that you wanted. And hopefully, when you gave that god a gift, that god would give you whatever you wanted in return. Kind of a, I'll scratch your back if you scratch mine philosophy of prayer. So throughout the centuries, when we get to the prayers of God's people, the Israelites, they kind of take that idea of bringing a gift, although they would call it a sacrificial or a burnt offering, and it's meant to atone for a sin, to make up for a sin, or to show thanksgiving to God. So even God's people sort of started out with this idea of bringing a gift, but then two big differences emerge. The first, instead of praying to this god for this, and this god for this, and this god for this, and this god for this, the Israelites prayed to, worshipped, and believed in one God. And then secondly, God gives them the covenant on Mount Sinai, which guarantees that God will be faithful to his promises to the people, even if the people aren't faithful to God. So that means you can bring whatever gift you want to bring, but that doesn't necessarily mean God is going to give you what you want. But God will answer your prayer. So this covenant on Mount Sinai is God's promise to answer every single prayer, even if it's maybe not the answer that we were hoping for. So this is a really revolutionary moment in the history of prayer. This idea that God would be faithful and answer prayer because that's who God is, and not because of a gift or a bribe or an offering that we might give to God. So all that is in the background. So now fast forward to the first century when the disciples come on the scene. And they discover, you know, they start to follow Jesus and they start to want to pray, and they can pray like the Romans, they can pray like the Greeks, they can pray like the Hellenistic Jews, they can pray like the Israelites. Like, there's no limit to the options of ways that they can pray. It makes me think of the menu at the Cheesecake Factory. There are so many options on that menu, it's really hard to figure out what you want to eat. And the disciples were faced with that same situation. There were so many options and ways of praying, they thought, let's just go directly to the source, get right down to business, and ask Jesus to teach them how to pray. And for his part, Jesus is much more interested in teaching them to want the right things than teaching them how to get what they want when they pray. He wants them to recognize what the most important things are. And he wants them to keep the most important things the most important things. So with all that in mind, all that background on the history of prayer, let's look at that first line or the first petition of the Lord's Prayer. It's very simple. It says, "Our Father, who art in heaven." So when you read through the Gospels, Jesus speaks often of "my Father" and "your Father" when he's talking about God. And other times when he says "our Father," it's followed by "our Father Abraham" or "our Father David." And it's a reference back to some father in the faith, an ancestor in the faith. But it's only here, in the context of teaching the disciples to pray in Matthew's version, then he says, "our Father," and is referring to God. So that means Jesus is being very intentional about using that phrase here. So what's he trying to say when he says, "our Father"? Well, I think maybe at its most basic, it's a reminder that even when you are praying by yourself, you're not really praying by yourself. Saying "our Father" is a reminder that you are not alone, that you are a believer connected to a congregation. And that congregation, that local church, is connected to the worldwide fellowship in the body of Christ. We're connected to everyone. So indeed, when you pray, you are praying alongside every other brother and sister in Christ here in Portsmouth and around the world, even when you're praying alone, and even when there's a sibling in the church worldwide that, shall we say, is kind of hard to love. You're still praying side by side with that person. Evelyn Underhill, it was a poet and a contemporary of C.S. Lewis, and she writes this about prayer. She says, "In prayer, hear my enemy, praise by my side, since the world of prayer has no frontiers. And in doing so, he ceases to be my enemy, because we meet in God." Enemies meeting together in God through prayer. That's pretty beautiful. So this connectedness to each other in prayer is a reflection of the divine relationship that exists within the Trinity that we pay attention especially to on this Trinity Sunday. We worship the God who is one in three and three in one. And God has always been relational like this. God was never a lone ranger. From our Genesis reading this morning, God says, "Let us make mankind in our image, according to our likeness." And so God puts in every believer, in you and in me, this divine image of the triune God who is connected to everyone else on earth and connected to the creation as well. So we were created out of relationship and for relationship. That's something Leroy Barber says in his book, Embrace, God's Radical Shalom for a Divided World. He writes, "We cannot help but function in community. And when we're not in community, we suffer consequences. We were made to be together. And that's by God's design. Human flourishing requires that we establish, mend, and maintain relationships with other people. So I think if you're trying to think about the most important things to you, I would suggest you add this to your list. I think this is what it means to keep the most important things the most important things, to establish, mend, and maintain relationships with other people. So just think, all of that good and very challenging stuff, and a lot more stuff I don't have time to talk about today, all of that in these two little words, our Father. So the Lord's Prayer wants to teach us to want the right things, right? To want the right things and to keep the most important things the most important things. And one of those things is to remember that we are all connected and in relationship with others. So you'll notice as we continue to study it, when we pray the Lord's Prayer, we pray to our Father. We pray for our daily bread. We ask for forgiveness for our debts. And we pray that God will lead us not into temptation. Wanting the right things is a defining characteristic of God's coming kingdom, which is also what we pray for in the Lord's Prayer when we say, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." To pray for God's kingdom to come is to pray that God's rule over the world, which we began in the birth of Jesus Christ, will one day be fully established when Jesus returns. But this glorious coming heavenly kingdom, it's not up to us to make it happen. It's not a human achievement. But rather, Leroy Barber says, it is God's gift to put right all things out of joint. To put right all things out of joint. So that is God's gift. And yet, we are invited, even I would say commanded, to be a part of God's kingdom building work here on earth. Here on earth. So the question for us to ponder today and for many days to come is this: where, right now, is the most important kingdom building work we can be a part of to put right all things out of joint? Where is the most important kingdom-building work we can do to put the right things out of joint and to help make right all things that are wrong? Given the events of last week, and that will continue this week, in the protests and the demonstrations after the death of George Floyd, I would suggest to you that the most important kingdom-building work right now is healing the broken relationships between black and brown and white people. As ambassadors for the coming kingdom of God, we must imitate Christ and follow his model of reaching out to the margins of society, to those who are overlooked and ostracized and treated unjustly, so that they will know that they are seen and loved and valued as a part of God's heavenly kingdom. It's not really an option for the church of whether to be a part of this or not. It never really was. As citizens of the heavenly kingdom, which is characterized by freedom and justice and equality, we are required to be part of healing and reconciliation, to participate in God's kingdom-building work of putting right all things out of joint by helping to heal the broken things of this world. My friends, that's what you're praying for when you pray the Lord's Prayer. To be a part of God's kingdom-building work. And I think sometimes we forget about that. We say the Lord's Prayer every Sunday. We get so used to saying the words, we lose sight of what they mean. And I would guess, probably, even now when we pray the Lord's Prayer, there's still a little leftover Greco-Roman in us that maybe is thinking more about how we can get what we want than learning to want the right things. But part of the responsibility that we accept when we pray the Lord's Prayer, especially these two little words, "Our Father," is to work toward healing broken relationships in our individual lives and in our life together, because that is the divine will of God, and that is what will please God most, to repair the relationships which have been damaged by sin. So here's what it all boils down to. If the Lord's Prayer teaches us to want what is right, and that is to be in relationship with others as a reflection of the divine image of the triune God, and if we are invited to participate in the work of building up God's kingdom here on earth, and if God's kingdom is intended to put right all things out of joint here on earth, then we must do whatever we can to put out the fires of racism and hatred that have been simmering for so many years. We as the church need to keep the most important things the most important things. And it starts here. And it starts now. And it starts with us. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Thank you.
affirmation of faith today comes from the Confession of Belhar. So it's actually a document that was written by the church in South Africa to speak against the evils of apartheid and to call for unity in the church, because they found that some people in the church were pro-apartheid and some were anti. And so this was the statement of the church calling for unity. It was adopted by the Dutch Reformed Mission Church in South Africa in 1986, and it was added to our own list of confessions and creeds in 2014. We're going to read the first part of the first section together this morning. We believe in the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who gathers, protects, and cares for the church through word and spirit. God has done since the beginning of the world and will do to the end. We believe in one holy, universal Christian church, the communion of saints called from the entire human family. We believe that Christ's work of reconciliation is made manifest in the church as the community of believers who have been reconciled with God and each other. That unity is, therefore, both a gift and an obligation for the Church of Jesus Christ, that through the working of God's Spirit, it is a binding force, yet simultaneously a reality which must be earnestly pursued and sought, one which the people of God must continually be built up to attain. That this unity must become so visible that the world may believe that separation, enmity, and hatred between people and groups is sin, which Christ has already conquered, and accordingly, that anything which threatens this unity may have no place in the church and must be resisted. And let us pray. O God of integrity, of the fair measure and the just weight, defender of the poor and needy, the down and out, the least and the lost, the disenfranchised and oppressed, when the foundations of the earth are shaking, give strength to your people to uphold justice and fight all wrong. In the name of your Son and our Lord. For those filled with righteous indignation at hundreds of years of discrimination, grant them justice and satisfaction. For those demonstrating so that the next generation doesn't have to live in fear of racism and bigotry, grant them strength and determination. For good and faithful police officers serving and protecting their communities at the peril of their own lives, grant them endurance and resilience. For civic leaders who collaborate with protesters, creating a united lament and a desire to do better, grant them fruitful relationships and significant change. And grant us, Lord, the courage to use the protests in the wake of the deaths of Michael Brown, Trayvon Martin, Sandra Bland, Eric Garner, Tamir Rice, Breonna Taylor, George Floyd, and so many others, to look in the mirror of our own lives, that we might examine our beliefs and search for hidden prejudices. Create in us a clean heart, O Lord, and once we know better, help us to do better. We pray for the prison systems across our nation, and particularly those in our state. For the staff, administration, chaplains, and prisoners, particularly during this COVID-19 crisis. We pray for your protection and healing of all those who cannot separate themselves from others. And may your light shine through people of faith like our friend James, that you might relieve suffering and enable them all to grow toward true freedom in Christ. Where there is hatred, Lord, make us peacemakers. Where there is despair, make us a city on a hill shining light into the darkness. Where there is incredible sadness, give a spark of joy or humor to share with others. Help us to console rather than to be consoled, to understand rather than to be understood, to love rather than to be loved. Teach us that it is in giving that we receive, forgiving that we are forgiven, and in dying that we are born into eternal life. God, who is one in three and three in one, hear now our own personal prayers whispered to you from the quietest corners of our hearts. And Lord, just in case you expect us to be the answer to someone else's prayer, grant us the wisdom and the chutzpah to do just that. And now hear us as we pray together the way the church has prayed for generation after generation. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. And now receive this benediction. May God bless you with discomfort. Discomfort at easy answers, half-truths, and superficial relationships. Discomfort, so that you will live deep within your heart. May God bless you with anger. Anger at injustice, oppression, and exploitation of people. Anger. So that you will work for justice, freedom, and peace. May God bless you with tears. Tears to shed for those who suffer pain, rejection, starvation, and war. Tears so that you will reach out to comfort them and turn their pain into joy. And may God bless you with foolishness. Foolishness to believe that you can make a difference in the world. Foolishness so that you will do what others claim cannot be done. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
God be with you till we meet again. By his counsels, God.